Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. I hate that. You know, I want God to be an extension of my best thoughts. I want him to do things that make sense to me. It's like he says, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Well, I've got a good imagination. And if he just knew what I could ask or think, I think I'd like that, you know. I'm in need of something, and I say, oh, God, I need a fish for today. I'm hungry. And he says, and I'm going to teach you how to fish. And I'm saying, no, just give me the fish for the day. And our talks go that way sometimes. I just want him to do things that logically make sense to me, and he doesn't. And this, again, was our reading for the week, and I was motivated by this. I had a talk earlier this week with one of our end guests. He asked me to pray for a visit. He's going this weekend to see his 96-year-old grandmother. And he says, amazingly, good mind, still alert, but though she was a Christian, she is no longer a believer. And I said, how in the world did that happen? She said, her husband died several years ago, and she didn't think he ought to die. She prayed and thought God could keep him alive. And then her son died several years after that. And she again was praying, still believing in prayer, and God didn't answer either of those prayers. And so she doesn't believe in God. And she's mad at him, whom she doesn't believe in. You know, that's one of those funny things, that there is no God, and I'm really angry at him, that defies logic. And he wanted prayer for his meeting with her, that she could come to a knowledge of the Lord again and come to believe in him again before her time on earth is done. As we talked, I went to this verse was on my mind. And I said, you know, we all got questions. Everyone here, God's done something, or he's delayed something, or he's not provided something, or he did something to us that we don't like. You know, my oldest son was killed 23 years ago in a hunting accident. And didn't shake my faith, but you want to look for reasons why this may have happened. Why is the world such a mess? And you have to dig deep to get answers there. Why doesn't God fix things? Why are there hungry children? Why is there sexual abuse? Why is there sex trafficking? Why is there cancer? Well, I got a long list of things. And we've said at times, well, when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask him. I doubt it. Job said that. He said, if God were here, I'd ask him. And when God showed up and said, in a deep voice, I suspect, hello, Job. You know, and the earth shook, and I doubt Job had anything to say. In fact, nothing is recorded that he ever said. In the Chronicles of Narnia, the Christ figure is a lion named Aslan. And when the children of Narnia finally meet him, Lucy whispers to her brothers and sisters and says, he's not a tame lion, is he? I guess that's the way I feel about the Lord. He's unpredictable. He's not domesticated in a way that I understand or can grasp how he does. But here's the thing. If I had a God that you and I could understand, then he could have been an extension of my best thoughts. I could have made him. One reason to believe the Bible is an intelligent person wouldn't have written it this way. There are things in there that we just wouldn't have said. I wouldn't have had the part in there where the children of Israel, under David's instruction, decided to move the Ark of the Covenant. And it's been in the household that there's a man in that house named Uzzah, or Uzziah. And when on the ox cart, the ark is looks like it might tip over, he reaches out to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and God strikes him dead. Hey, here's a man that's trying to protect God's stuff, and the Lord kills him. I wouldn't have had all that stuff in there about David. I would have cleaned him up considerably. You know, he's supposed to be a man after God's own heart. And it tells us far more than we want to know. He broke 6 of the 10 commandments and probably got the other 4. And I would have just left some of that out. I'm not a racist, but if I had been God, I would have chosen the Irish instead of the Jews. They are much nicer people. You know what I'm saying? They're pleasant and friendly. Jewish people can... well, they just got proud with having been chosen. They didn't want any of the Gentiles to be saved. They weren't inclusive at all. They called anybody that wasn't them dogs. If God had known, he wouldn't have picked, you know, that's what you want to say. And yet he knew and he picked them. That's one of my tests for why God is not like me. I would have had us be lions instead of lambs. I wouldn't have said that we're perfected by the things we suffer. That's not a good PR piece. Would you like to come to Christ? What some of those people on TV say is if you're a man and you come, a young man, give your heart to Jesus, you can be an all-pro linebacker in the NFL. Or if you're a woman, you know, with skinny and pimples or whatever, you give your heart to the Lord and you can be Miss America. That's a far better sell. That's a lie. But it's a far better sell than saying, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And he said that at a time when the cross wasn't a gold chain around your neck. It was an instrument of torture and misery. I want us to be more like King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. I like that group. That appeals to me. And yet here we are. He picked these 12 disciples. It's hard to like any of them. Tax collectors and fishermen. And they're insensitive. They stick their foot in their mouth. One betrays him. Did he not know any better than that? He says things like, we're perfected by the things we suffer. That's not a good appeal. Would you like to be perfect? Yes. Then suffer. Ooh. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And in that be made conformable unto his death. I want to know him in the power of resurrection. But you have to die to know him that way. Any man who seeks to save his life will lose it. Anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. I just want God to be like my best thoughts. I don't even like the way he does things with Gideon. Gideon complains that the Midianites are oppressing God's people, and he's complaining, working at midnight so he won't get caught threshing his own wheat. And he says to God, we need help here. And God said, all right, you're the man. You can lead them. And so Gideon sends out a call for an army. And he gets 30-some thousand men, 32,000, 35,000. And that's 1-4. And what a great victory this is going to be for the Lord. And he says, way too many. He cuts that down to an army of 300 against 135,000 Midianites. This is just not good. And yet that's the way the Lord wants it. He wants us to know it's his battle. And he says all kinds of things that make it hard for us to know how to cope with him. I would have thought one plague in Egypt was enough. In fact, if they're his children, I'm not sure I ought to let them be in slavery for 400 years, becoming a nation there. So the text, God says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. In fact, they're higher than the heavens are above the earth, which is, we know now with the Hubble Space Telescope, that's a long way. And yet we also know what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We know that if he said it, he'll do it. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. Nothing is out of control with God. I read the back of the book and we win. And the book seems reliable because it's got all sorts of prophetic things in there that indicate God knows what he's doing. So we have a God who's omniscient. Means he knows everything. He's omnipotent. He has all power. Can do anything he wants to do. And he seems to be on his own track here, where we say, I just don't understand that. I love telling the story to explain that from my son's accident at church when he was 5 years old. Kevin, this is why my son doesn't come to church here, because I use him as sermon illustrations, and he said he got tired of it. But Kevin fell right after church. They let out the children's church. He's running, trips, hits a curb, has a gash right in his forehead. They bring him to me with a towel around his head and a lot of blood, and said, one of the nurses there said he's going to need some stitches. And so I left Gene at church with the other son, and I took him to St. Mary's Hospital. In the emergency room, they said, we're really shorthanded. You're going to have to come back here and help us. And they laid him on a board, put Velcro around him to hold his feet and arms in place. And this young doctor said, you hold him while I stitch him up. And Kevin is not happy about that. He's not happy about the blood. He's not happy about a guy coming at him with a needle. And he's appealing to me, Dad, please don't let him do this to me. I explained it to him. I explained germs to him. It was apparently a new concept. In fact, he didn't get it. I explained scars, that if we don't do this, you'll have a scar. He didn't care. That was not a concern. Please stop him. No. And they sewed him up, and he didn't talk to me all the way back to the church. And as soon as we got back, he jumped out of the car and went to his mother and stayed away from me for the rest of the day. I wish I could have explained it to him, but what did he say? It's like, I love that story. Corrie Ten Boom says she was walking with her dad to the train station when he was going to speak somewhere, and she was just a little girl, but she had heard the word sex. And as they're walking along, she said to her dad, tell me what sex means. And he stopped and set down his big suitcase, and he said to her, you carry my suitcase and I'll tell you about sex. And she said she couldn't even lift it. And she said, I can't carry your suitcase. And he said, and when you can, I'll tell you about sex. But how do you explain things? One of my struggles in life is with a friend that is so colorblind. He sees everything in God's creation as a brown. And I've been on tours of Africa with him. I've been in Europe. And I explain colors to him. And he just doesn't get it. And I think of people like that when the Lord says, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. I just don't think we can get it. But if we had been writing the book, which is, you know, with the Book of Mormon and other books, the Quran, we say somebody wrote those, maybe smart people. If a smart person had been writing the Bible He wouldn't have put stuff in here that's too mystifying for us. We just can't understand some of this stuff. And yet we've got a God that we're sure of. He created all things. There's no other explanation for how things got to be here. If you read on in verse 11 of Isaiah 55, it says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me void without producing an effect, but it shall accomplish that which I please and purpose, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it." So we've got God's word that's sure. We know prophecies come true that are written hundreds of years before the thing happens, and so we can believe in the word. So I just wish it all made sense to me. And I have to reconcile and trust God that He knows more than me, that His word is true, and that I can count on it to be that way. He's going to do things His way. The Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way," some of you are old enough to remember that song. My uncle, I had one that died young, my mother's older brother, and he actually had him sing that at his funeral. And he had done it his way. I was at a funeral recently with the family, and his son was there, and I was reminded of that. And Uncle Raymond had him sing, "I did it my way." I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it His way. And to trust Him with Him knowing more than I do, and not just doing what I can think. Or you go back to William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus. You had to study that in high school. And it ends with, "I'm the master of my faith. I'm the captain of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul." I don't think I want to be. I don't think I want to be in charge. I think I want God to be the one that's governing my life. We talk about turning our life over to the Lord. And that's what becoming a Christian is about. In the book of Proverbs, it says there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. So you can follow your way and you can do what you think is best. And you can argue with God. I have a friend who has just come out in support of the LGBT, I think that's the right order of things, agenda. And he says if the Apostle Paul had the scientific information that we have, he wouldn't have written what he wrote about homosexuality. And I'm saying, you take the Bible out, what do we got? How can we trust anything? And the problem is we think we know as much as God. And if you do, then you've got a God that you could have created and one who is no bigger or better than you are. God is love. His plans for you are good. He knows what's best for you. He tells you that in the end, we win. He says that on earth we go through some suffering, but God always secures the victory. He knows the number of hair in your head. Has to keep a regular count of that. He doesn't lack power. We win. But His ways are fundamentally different. And qualitatively, they're different and better than my ways. I look back and I see things I prayed for and asked God for that if He had given me those things, it wouldn't be good. So I know some things I can look back now with hindsight and say, okay, God, thank you for not answering that prayer. But the Bible is the Word of God. And yet I can't reconcile it all. I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand Calvinism versus Arminianism. I don't understand heaven and hell. I don't understand the difference between timelessness and unending time. And I can go through a long list of things. His ways, His thoughts are just above my ways and thoughts. And so I want a God that can reveal Himself to me. can manifest himself, make me see him. And he wants to be known and seen. But God is infinite and we're finite. Horace Bushnell wrote 150 years ago, it may have been longer than that now, an ancient volume about knowing God. And he says you can't divide the body of Christ over your finite understanding of an infinite God. We will never have the capacity for infinite knowledge of God. When we see him, we'll know. Now we look through a glass darkly. But we can know what's, we can see God in Jesus Christ. We can know what's true and correct. And he wants to tell us. He gives the Holy Spirit to us to teach us. And he gives us his power to change us. But this is not a God that you invented. This is not a God that you made up. Or you would make him up differently. I toured Alaska. Well, actually it wasn't Alaska. It was the getting close, but it was the Washington State Indian villages. And I've seen pictures in Alaska, Sitka. I had a roommate from there. And they had pictures of totem poles where they had carved up tall fir trees, painted them with faces on them. And they had, in the village of Sitka, he showed me a whole range of totem poles. And it was the first time I ever thought, what would it be like to worship something that you made? You ever thought about that? You say, give me that chainsaw. And give me this knife, and I'm going to carve a smiling face here. Or a golden calf that Israel made. Let's have a God we worship. Let's make it look like a calf. How dumb can you be? If I can make it, it's not God. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to the folks in Athens when he talks to them about the invisible God. So, you have to be careful that you're not as dumb as the totem pole makers and you create a God that is understandable to you. There's going to be mysteries associated with them. You're not going to get it. There are going to be things happening in your life that you can't explain. And yet God is in control and in charge of your life. And that's a challenge for us sometimes. I just wanted to tell you today, don't be confused because you don't understand everything or he doesn't answer every prayer the way you want it. He answers enough of them. And we know ultimately his plan for us is good, that he's gone to prepare a place for us. But he's a God who's above us, bigger than us. The thought that he could say a word and time would begin. And everything that exists was created in that word. Let there be light. Or he could speak and a dead man would be raised after 4 days. Or somebody was being cremated the other day and somebody wanted to know what I thought about the resurrection. And I said, if he can bring them out of a grave that's been there for hundreds of years, he can put together some ashes that were scattered over a pond somewhere. But he's a big God. You didn't make him. You can't grasp it all. But you can believe that God is love and that he loves you, that he sent his son to die for you. You need to be living better every day than the day before and believe he's coming back for you. And then you'll know all things as he is known. Let's spend just a few moments in prayer, preparing our hearts for communion this morning and thanking him that he's as big as he is and not a fir tree that we painted faces on. Let's pray.